So now let's turn together to the scriptures, Matthew chapter 5. The final beatitude this morning in our series, Blessed. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the eighth of the series of beatitudes that we've looked at, and it closes the same way verse 3 began. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so these realities that are the reflection of living under the rule of the King, Jesus, culminate with this surprising blessing, persecution. Who's in? It's a little bit strange that Jesus would culminate the series of pronouncements of happy living with this one. Happy are those who are harassed for Jesus. Happy are the persecuted who are persecuted because of their faith, because of righteousness' sake, because of me. International statistics show that an estimated 150,000 Christians are martyred every year. Again, it's a morning for statistics, but try to let that soak in. I'll break it down for you. Right now, while we're worshiping here, between the audience in this room and the main worship center, and those of you who are in the gathering, there are about 400 people. That's the number of Christian martyrs every day, 365 days a year, killed because they're Christians. 200 million Christians are restricted in living out their Christianity. According to Voice of the Martyrs, statistically, persecutions in the 20th century were more severe than at any time in the history of the church. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization which tracks what's happening around the world. They host on a website a map in which it's reported that in 53 countries around the world, Christians do not enjoy the freedom to worship that you are experiencing in this very moment. Their religious faith is restricted, and Voice of the Martyrs publishes a newsletter that's worthy of your consideration. Here are a couple recent episodes that are very current. On October 2nd, just 1 month ago, four extremists attacked two missionaries in Southeast Asia as they showed a movie about Jesus to a group of villagers. Vikranta Ray, a missionary supported by Gospel for Asia, was praying for those watching the film when attackers arrived. The extremists accused Vikranta of forcing people to convert to Christianity. They beat him, called the police. When police arrived, they arrested Vikranta instead of his attackers. He spent the night in jail without food or medical attention. Another missionary who was operating the projector managed to escape the brutal beating. Voice of the Martyrs asks that we would pray for Vikranta for his full recovery, that he'll be strengthened to continue his work which the Lord prepared for him, and pray for those who saw the film that they will be touched by the message, and to pray that God will soften the heart of those who attacked him and the police in that region, Southeast Asia. 1 month ago, October 21st, Turkmenistan, Pastor Nurleev was sentenced to 4 years in prison and will likely be sent to a labor camp, according to Forum 18 News. Pastor Nurleev was sentenced with a sentence that includes forced treatment for an alleged drug addiction, and the prison has been accused of using psychotropic, mind-altering drugs on prisoners. Those close to the pastor are concerned for his health. Christians in Turkmenistan say that Pastor Nurleev is a diabetic. He looked very pale and thin at his trial. They said the prosecution's witness were not credible. It's clear that the whole thing was a setup. At its trial, Pastor Nureyev was surrounded by secret police who prevented his wife from approaching him. Pray that God would grant the pastor strength to endure his imprisonment, that he and his wife would trust in the Lord during that 4 years and rest in his presence. Pray that the truth surrounding his conviction will be made known and that he might be released earlier. 16 days ago, perhaps falsely accused. November 3rd, 4 days ago, Egyptian Christians fear their safety as false allegations, violent threats, mass demonstrations pile up against the church in Egypt. Muslim anger was ignited last month when entirely unfounded accusations were made on Al Jazeera TV that Egyptian Christians were aligned with Israel and stockpiling weapons in preparation for waging war against Muslims. Tensions were also fueled by Islamist leaders falsely accusing Christians of kidnapping and torturing women who had converted to Islam. Egyptian Christian rights were subsequently threatened by the Supreme Council of Islamic Affairs, a governing body which confirmed Egypt to be an Islamic state where the citizenship rights of non-Muslims were conditional on their abiding by the Islamic identity of the state. Thousands of Muslims with the front of Islamic Egypt have promised Christians a bloodbath in at least 10 mass demonstrations. 4 days ago, Egypt, Southeast Asia, Turkmenistan. Now your Bible. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We're separated here in the United States. We're a long ways away from Southeast Asia, Turkmenistan, Egypt. When you begin to hear some of those reports like I do and those statistics, we might say to ourselves, well, we'll pray for those folks, but thank the Lord, we're probably not going to experience any of that in our lifetime. And that may well be true here in the United States. We have liberties. We share in this country, unlike most other countries of the world, the privilege of being able to worship in this place unmolested. But his early followers followed Jesus all the way to persecution. And if it's true that in 53 countries around the world, persecution of the like I've just given you a glimpse of is happening today, how are we to respond in this setting of comfort and ease here in the United States, here in Boulder, Colorado? I want to make the case to you this morning that although we may never experience that kind of persecution here, we may experience some kind of persecution. In fact, I'll tell you, it's a promise, and it's the claim of the Scriptures that we will be better off to be experiencing some kind of persecution for our faith, and it will be a blessing from God that we experience. Not a lot of amens here in this room. I'm sure the gathering said, amen, let's have it. Bring it on. Before you say that, though, let's think about it. We might say how fortunate we are to live in this country, but we dare not live without remembering the voice of martyrs around the world and those who are related to us in Christ who suffer today. Additionally, I'm not sure we should pass over this beatitude so quickly because some of us in the room know that at least some of the pain of professing a love for Jesus and then experiencing a severe disconnect or a separation or being ostracized because we have announced our love for Christ. Here in Colorado, we might say that we pursue a love of Jesus, and what would be the worst that would happen to us? Well, perhaps we won't be chased out of town, But we may be shunned, we may be ostracized because of our faith. We serve the God of peace who has called us to be peacemakers. But sometimes when you announce your faith in Christ, sometimes when you declare a poverty of spirit and a commitment to live with a purity, sometimes when you announce some of the prior blessings of a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, something's going to happen that you'll be separated from the world around us. And at least in some measure, persecution may come. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, because evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, being deceived and deceiving. And if you make your stand on Christ, it is a certainty that you will be persecuted." So, what is it that makes some of us not so bold to stand up in the marketplace and say, we follow Christ? Is your eye on the page here? Let me show you two phrases in verse 10 and 11. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." For the sake of righteousness. And then if you look at verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." What we're talking about this morning is the possibility that while it's unlikely that any of us in this room might be hauled off, beaten, because of our faith, it's probable that we'll be insulted. It's probable that we'll be ostracized. It's likely that we will have some kind of persecution because of a stand for righteousness. Now, how does it happen? Well, you know, if we choose not to be cafeteria Christians, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take this, but not that. If you make a stand and say, I'm going to embrace the whole enchilada of what it means to walk with Jesus, it's very probable that you'll suffer for your faith. So, let's illustrate. Speaking of a cafeteria, you're at the cafeteria here at our esteemed university, and we have a number of CU students who worship with us, and after you and your friends visit some booths in the student union, some of a religious nature, some of a political nature, you have a conversation over faith, about faith at lunch. And one of your friends says, "I don't really understand what the big deal is with all these religions. They're basically teaching the same thing, aren't they?" Everybody nods in agreement. And there you are, a follower of Jesus. What are you going to do? What if you said, "Well, they really don't all teach quite the same thing. They have similarities for sure, but when it comes to matters of their origin and origin of life and meaning and morality and destiny, they often give fundamentally different answers." Now there's some tension in the room, and you've been kind with your words, so they ask more questions. "Well, that may be, but you don't really believe that all... Don't you really believe that all paths are equal? They may not teach the same thing, but they all get you to God, don't they?" What are you going to say? Well, you might say, "Well, why do you believe that? And what would lead you to that kind of a conclusion?" Rather than give your own opinion in that moment, perhaps you would be called by the Spirit of God to simply state the words of Jesus. Said, "I can't tell you what everything about every world religion, but let me tell you what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Okay, everybody leaves the table at this moment. At this moment, all conversation comes to an end. Everybody looks at their watch, and suddenly I have a class to attend. And maybe there are one or two who want to continue the conversation, but in that moment you have just uttered the unthinkable. the exclusive claims of Jesus, and everything changes. And the words of our beatitude come to us: blessed are you when men cast insults at you and say things falsely on account of me. Tomorrow, no one wants to sit you at the lunch table. There are two things you don't talk about in public. What are they? Religion and politics. And we just come through this season. And the political season is charged with all kinds of issues that have political and moral issues. What if the lightning rod issue called abortion comes up? At the university, at the coffee shop, in the neighborhood. And you simply say, well, I'll have to tell you, I believe life in the womb is just as valuable as life outside the womb. It's quite clear that the fetus, if you want to call it a fetus, is a developing human being, in my opinion. And I have to say that human life is of value. And it's a greater value than choice. Oh, now aren't you Mrs. Popular? You have just taken a stand on a moral issue based on some of your spiritual convictions of what is right and what is true and what is righteous. And when you take that stand, what happens then? One more. You and your girlfriend decide to follow Jesus in your courtship. And you follow the words of Scripture, and you've made a decision to refrain from having an intimate sexual relationship in your courtship and to follow the Lord. Not because sex is bad, because it's good. But because you've made a decision in your life that your life is for God and for His glory, and you've taken that stand. It could be that your very parents are suggesting that after all this time of courtship, it would just seem logical for you to start living together to try out your relationship. And frankly, all your friends are living together as well. And they say to you, hey, you've been dating for 6 months. Why don't you just start living together? But you say, no, my life is for God, and I've made the commitment to honor the Lord in my courtship. This is what I think God requires of me, and I know He knows what's best. And we're going to develop our relationship, and we'll enjoy that part in time if it is that we get married. Now, what have you just done? You have just put a stake in the ground for righteousness in your life, living under the rule of Christ. And what you have said in each of these cases is, because Christ is my King, because He rules in my life, there are certain things I'm committed to, and certain things I will not do. And these commitments I hold as living under the rule of Jesus are not entirely shared by others. And when I make that stand of lifestyle or value or commitment, these value discrepancies in my social relationships create friction and often occasions for ridicule and mockery and derision. Right? And then the words of Jesus come to us: blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you on account of me. That is, I'm your Lord. You live this way because I'm your Savior and your Master. Now listen, I'm not talking about living socially in the world as a jerk or of living in an offensive kind of way, of trying to offend people by your holier-than-thou attitude. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a quiet life of faith, not arrogance, of humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who take a stand to live for Jesus no matter what, even if it means you'll be marginalized in the world. On account of me. That's what I'm talking about. Christianity is offensive enough as it is to people who live for themselves. No sense adding to it by the way we live. But you live for Christ, and what will happen is you can be sure insults may come. And let's be honest, at times that's painful. At times it's hard to be ridiculed in the workplace because you're a Christian, and to think of others that you live at a certain level and a different ethical standard. I remember being invited to be on a panel in Longmont, Colorado, with a group of religious leaders. And I sat on a panel to describe how religious organizations could be involved in helping the welfare of the community. And while I sat on that panel, there was next to me another pastor, and then a Methodist minister, and then a Jewish rabbi, and then a Buddhist monk. And we were all being asked questions about how our religious organizations could contribute to the welfare of the community in which we lived. And I'll remember being asked this question: do you only help people in your community so that you can tell them about Jesus and get them to come to your church? And I just could see out of the corner of my eye all these other leaders on the panel kind of look down and look over at me like they couldn't wait to hear me answer this. Because they were convinced I was a proselytizer. And all I wanted to do was help people so that I could shove the gospel down their throat. And I simply said to them, my highest call as a pastor is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do what I do because He loved us and gave His life. And what He wants us to do is to follow Him with all of our life. And I shared the gospel in some measure in that case, and I could tell the derision when they sat back, arms folded. It was palpable. And it didn't feel really affirming, at least at a social level, but I felt like I walked away and thought, that's what we're called to do. And there was some sense of blessing in that. All right, enough, perhaps. What's the reward here? I'm not sure we can finish this all this morning, but there's a reward. There's a reward for standing for righteousness' sake in the world. Let me give you a couple. Number one, the reward that comes, blessed are you, is that when you suffer for Christ, it reinforces who you belong to. When you suffer for Christ and take a stand, it reminds us that this world is not our home and that Christ really is our Lord. I'll quote you from John 15. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you experience persecution, Jesus said, you should know this. I've been there. And remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they keep my word, they'll keep yours too. Listen, when you suffer for a stand you take, it makes a connection to your Savior more sweet. It's a spiritual affirmation from God to us in that moment of who we belong to. Secondly, suffering for the sake of Christ reinforces that He is with us in that moment. He's with us in the suffering moment. I don't know if you remember Stephen being persecuted and being stoned. And in that moment, I love the glimpse of Stephen looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus stand up. And there he stood. Fear not, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus said. Lastly, I'll say this morning, I have more, but I don't have time. When you take a stand for righteousness' sake, it affirms your faith. Some of you need to do this. Maybe we've been stagnant in our faith for a long time, and it could be the reason we're stagnant is because we've backed up from being bold. When you get bold about being a Christ follower, you put a stake in the ground. You say, I'm going to stand for righteousness' sake. I'm going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And it may result in some kind of consequences. what ends up happening is a confirmation of your own soul and faith that I'm anchored in Christ. And of course, it puts us in line with all those who have followed before. So the last verse in this little section is, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. It sets your mind to heaven. Hey, Christ went before us in suffering, didn't he? We're going to have communion this morning. You know what you're going to think about? I hope you're going to think about more than the cup and the bread, but you'll think about his suffering for our salvation. And then it might say to us, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Martyrdom may not come to you, but insult may. I hope we'll be strong in faith. We're going to go to prayer now and take communion together. As we take communion, let's remember our Lord's suffering that is the platform from which we may prepare ourselves to stand strong for the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, please lead us as we observe communion this morning to remember Christ who suffered for us. And lead us, God, into a deeper life of submission under the rule of the King of Kings, so that we would gladly say, I know the blessing of standing for Christ in this world, which has cost me some, but I've been the recipient of so much more blessing from God. So, Lord, give us courage, give us faith, and give us a good memory this morning that we will remember Christ who went before us and all those who have given of themselves in suffering to give us what we enjoy today, this privileged experience of worship, a legacy and a heritage that have preceded us, that have given us these freedoms that we enjoy. And today, Lord, we worship you around this table. Strengthen our faith, we pray in Jesus' name.